Jesus Christ the Galilean. This is part two, and I apparently surprised a few people last week. Even many Christian people do not know or didn't think about the fact that Jesus' home was in Galilee. His ministry began in Galilee, and almost all of his miracles and teachings were in Galilee. And his witness in Jerusalem during his lifetime was only very incidental, and only at the end of his ministry did he spend any great length of time in the city of Jerusalem. Turn to Matthew 16. We were reading this, and it covered most of Jesus' life and ministry in Galilee up to near the end, and then we read in verse 21 of Matthew 16, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So now he is instructing them as to what will happen this time when he goes to Jerusalem. They must go there, and these things must be done, including his death. Now, before he told the disciples he would go to Jerusalem to be killed, we had read in chapter 16, verse 1, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Now, this was in Galilee, and apparently the same Pharisees we read of in chapter 15 and verse 1, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. So this case and several others we read about, where Jesus' ministry in Galilee had gotten known to the extent that Pharisees from Jerusalem went to Galilee and then tried to trip him up or trap him. But anyway, this passage in the first part of Matthew 16 may be quite significant. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." This was the second time Jesus had told the Jewish Pharisees this, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Turn back to Matthew 12, and we'll read verse 38 through 41. "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now we'll see in a few moments that Jesus did teach and perform some miracles in Jerusalem, in the sight and hearing of the Pharisees. However, his teachings they did not understand, and his miracles they did not believe. Was Jesus saying here to the Pharisees, "I have given abundant evidence of who I am to Israel in Galilee. However, you Jews will be given only one evidence of who I am, an evidence you will be forced to believe, my resurrection 3 days after my death." This fits what we find in all of the Gospels, that Jesus spent his life and ministry witnessing to Israel in Galilee, and only his death and resurrection was accomplished in Jerusalem as a sign which the Jews had to believe. And by the way, the word generation here is from a Greek word, genera, literally meaning origin, and it could be translated race. So Jesus was saying, in effect, an evil and adulterous race seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And so he's saying to them when he says that, an evil and adulterous race, he in effect is telling us and telling them that they were a race different from Israel. They were not Israelites to whom he was speaking, and many of us believe these Pharisees were Edomites, therefore not the covenant people, and in fact the enemies of Israel, as are their descendants today. Now Israelites in Galilee believed his words and his miracles, in other words, his teaching. These people would believe none of that, and he said, all right, you'll receive one sign which you'll have to believe, my death and my resurrection from the dead. Anyway, the Pharisees were told this while Jesus was yet in Galilee, that they would receive one proof that he was, in truth, the Son of God, his resurrection from the dead. Let's go on in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And then in verse 5, they heard the voice of God, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. The transfiguration on the mount took place in Galilee. Verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry, again teaching them of his death and resurrection, the teaching being done in Galilee. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now these were the tax gatherers, and they came to him in Capernaum, which was in Galilee. He saith, yes, and when he was come into the house, Jesus presented him, saying, what thinkest thou? In other words, he stopped him from paying the tribute money to the tax gatherer. What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. In other words, the citizens don't pay this tax. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And this was, I believe, a long way of again saying that Jesus was a resident of Galilee. And he was not subject to the tax of the stranger. Just another proof that Jesus was a citizen. Now the tax gatherer here apparently did not know Jesus and apparently assumed he was a stranger. And that's not explained in here, although there is one explanation that makes sense, and I've read quite a bit on this, and that was that Jesus spent at least part of his early years, possibly most of the time, from the time he was 12 until his early 20s, in England. There is a legend, and there's also writings on this from the early years, that Jesus went to England with Joseph of Arimathea, who was his uncle, Mary's brother, and we know from historical evidence that Joseph of Arimathea was an official in the Roman government in charge of mining operations, and he had mines, tin mines, in England. And he went there, in fact, quite often. So it would be logical that he would take his nephew, Jesus, with him, especially since it also appears that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, died sometime while he was a young boy, because we do not read of him further in the Gospels. So if Jesus did spend that time in England, that would explain why the tax gatherer came to him to collect the head tax on aliens. But he said, in effect, to Peter that he was not an alien, that he was free because he was a citizen. Just another indication in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus was from Galilee. Let's go on in Matthew 19. Verse 1, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So now he is healing people in Judea, although still not in Jerusalem. Matthew 20, he preaches a kingdom parable, and we read in verse 17, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So he repeats again that the final thing to happen to him was to happen in Jerusalem, his death and resurrection. Now it appears that Jesus did, all during his lifetime, go to Jerusalem once a year, as we read about his parents going when he was a child. And this is not in Matthew, but turn with me to John, for John records these, what were apparently annual visits to the city of Jerusalem. John 2, we read last week, of the first miracle, in verse 11, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then, verse 12, After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews, or the Judeans' Passover, was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So this would indicate, and we'll find this further in John, that each year at the Passover, Jesus did go to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now it is possible from reading these accounts that Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers every time he went to Jerusalem, because this is told several times and it's slightly different. Now most Bible scholars insist that he did this only just before his captivity and his death, but here it appears that he did this shortly after doing his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. So this would have been in the first year of his ministry instead of the third. In any case, one thing that he did when he went to Jerusalem for the Passover was to throw the money changers out of the temple. The only act of wrath or physical violence recorded of Jesus in all of the Gospels is in Jerusalem in the temple, the throwing out of the money changers. In John 3, we also read of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then their conversation is recorded. In any case, Nicodemus, in effect, admitted Jesus must be from God. Now I read that because we'll be reading something of Nicodemus later, which is, again, quite significant. Still in chapter 3, in verse 22, After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So now he is in the land of Judea with his disciples. During the other times of the Passover, he apparently went there alone. In John 4, verses 3 and 4, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. So he's on his way back to Galilee, this time from Jerusalem, and here's the story of the Samaritan woman. Then in verse 43, Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, then I recorded miracles, and then in chapter 5, After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and then indicates more miracles in Jerusalem. Again, as near as I can tell, this would have been each year only at the feast days. Now remember, the temple in Jerusalem was still the legal temple for Israel. So Jesus was fulfilling the law by going to the temple, but it appears that all of the rest of the time he was in Galilee. I didn't want you to think that Jesus never went to Jerusalem, because he did in order to fulfill the law, even during his ministry. Turn to John 7. Jesus has come to Jerusalem with his disciples at the time that he would be put to death. Verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So now they are attempting to capture Jesus in Jerusalem, and the first time, and several times in fact, they failed. Then verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? They were afraid their own soldiers had believed Jesus. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now this is apparent evidence that none among the high rulers in Jerusalem believed on Jesus, again verifying what I'd said before, that his followers were all Galileans. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And here's Nicodemus again. Nicodemus, remember, he was one of the people of the Pharisees. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, identifying him as the same Nicodemus we read of before, doth our law judge any man before hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus was, in effect, standing up for Jesus, saying, you can't condemn him until you hear him. And listen to what they answered. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? In other words, as soon as anyone, even of Jerusalem, implied they might in some way believe in Jesus, they immediately looked at him and said, are you a Galilean? Again, I think proof that practically everyone who believed on Jesus was a Galilean. So they rebuked Nicodemus by accusing him of being a Galilean. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went unto his own house. So they would accuse even one of their own, if he showed any sign of being friendly to Jesus, of being a Galilean. Now let's go through a few more of these. Turn to Matthew 21, and we'll see as we go along here that practically no one of the city of Jerusalem followed Jesus Christ, and this can be shown in these other incidents. Turn to Matthew 21. This is Matthew's record of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And of course then he rode in on the ass to fulfill the prophecies that Jesus would come into Jerusalem lowly and riding on an ass. Verse 11, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So the people of Jerusalem, when they saw this man and recognized him, they called him the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. So here again he is doing this time following his riding in on the ass. Now before that, he apparently went in just for the Passover. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers again, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he is performing miracles in the temple just before his captivity and death. Turn to Matthew 26. The intervening chapters are all Jesus' teachings just before he was taken captive. Matthew 26 is the Last Supper, and we read this in verse 30 and on. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So here is Jesus in Jerusalem to be put to death, and what does he tell his disciples? Well, as soon as this is accomplished, I am going back to Galilee. Jesus was taken captive by the Pharisees at night, then tried the next morning. Turn with me to Luke 23, where he was taken before Pilate. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. So Jesus didn't answer yes or no. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry or Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. So even the Pharisees admitted to Pilate that Jesus' ministry began in Galilee and then came to Jerusalem. Verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And many often wonder, why did Pilate send Jesus to Herod? Well, it was because Herod was the ruler of Galilee. In Luke 3, we find this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. So Jesus was actually a citizen of Galilee and under the jurisdiction of Herod, so Pilate sent him to the man who had authority over him in the Roman government. And that authority was where? It was in Galilee. Well, Herod, of course, found no fault in him and sent him back because the final trial had to be in Jerusalem, because it was in Jerusalem where he was accused of committing the crime of saying he was the Son of God. And, of course, we do that today. The trial is always held where the crime is committed. So the apparent crime which Jesus was accused of was in Jerusalem, but he was, as evidenced here, a citizen of Galilee. In Matthew 26, Peter denies Jesus three times according to what Jesus had said. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid came. Another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee, or betrayeth thee. So here we find the speech, apparently, of the Galileans was so different than that of the people of Jerusalem that they recognized Peter as a Galilean by his speech. Now this is also told in Luke 22, in verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now if you'll think on that for a moment, the people who were holding Jesus captive were saying, This man is a Galilean, we can tell by his speech, and since he is a Galilean, therefore he must be a follower of Jesus. By the time you put all of these together, they tell, I believe, a very plain story that only Galileans follow Jesus Christ, and that all Galileans follow Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of the implication of that? and none in Jerusalem were his followers. Even his captives said, well, here's a Galilean, we can tell by his speech. Now, I wonder how many descendants of these Galilean Israelites today can be recognized by their speech as being different from the New York Jews who are descendants of the Pharisees. Well, I think a lot of them can. This same racial difference still prevails. You can still tell the Israelites from the descendants of the Pharisees. All right. Jesus was then taken before Pilate, finally condemned, turned back over to the Jewish Pharisees, and crucified. Turn to Luke 23, verse 49. Jesus on the cross, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. He then died, and Joseph came and claimed his body and buried him. And we read in verse 55 and 56, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So he was taken care of, or his body was taken care of, according to the custom, by women from Galilee. Turn to Matthew 28 for the account of after the resurrection. Matthew 28, the empty tomb, beginning in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. In other words, Jesus appeared to the women, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, means they bowed down to him as he met them. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So where would Jesus first appear to his Galilean disciples after his resurrection? Not in Jerusalem or in Judea, but in Galilee. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that something? Jesus the Galilean gave the great commission to his Galilean disciples in Galilee. Isn't it strange that today we almost invariably, when we think of Jesus and his ministry, we think of the city of Jerusalem. And yet very little took place in Jerusalem except Jesus' death and resurrection and a certain amount of healing in the temple. Now after the resurrection, let's turn over to the book of Acts where it begins the story of the church. And first, of course, after Jesus taught them of the things pertaining to the kingdom, then we read of the ascension. Acts 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the angels who accompanied Jesus in his ascension to heaven called these believers, these disciples, ye men of Galilee. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So they went back to Jerusalem as instructed by Jesus in verse 8, where he told them, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So their ministry after Jesus' death and resurrection was to begin in Jerusalem. Acts 2. They're in the city of Jerusalem to begin now the beginning of what we call the church age. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, who spoke in other tongues? Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So the first Holy Ghost Christians were Galileans. So the next time that someone tells you that Jesus' disciples were all Jews, read Acts 2:7, and they'll find out the disciples who were given the baptism of the Holy Ghost were all Galileans. The early church began in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and in Samaria, later to the ends of the earth, but carried by Galileans. Turn to Acts 10. This is of Peter and Cornelius in Caesarea. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So here is a verification by Peter that the ministry began in Galilee. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So Galilee is remembered for the teaching and the healings. Jerusalem is remembered for the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth 7 times in the book of Acts, including Acts 22:8, where Jesus speaks to Paul in the first person and says of himself, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't it strange that all we hear from the churches today is how Jesus is a Jew. And yet he's called a Galilean, a Galilean, a Galilean, a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, scores of times in the New Testament. Acts 13 is the last mention of the word Galilean in the New Testament. In this case, Paul has been converted and Paul is preaching. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And he said, among other things, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now from that phrase, we would almost be able to say that Paul was saying that only Galileans saw Jesus after his resurrection. In this 40 days that he taught them, he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So the last time this is used here, it would imply that Jesus showed himself only to Galileans after his resurrection. Now, of course, today there aren't any Galileans in the world today, are there? Anyone known as descendants of the Galileans? Well, perhaps that is because there was a change of name. Turn to Acts 11, just shortly before that, verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul, or Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So they lost their name. They lost their name of Israel. They lost their name of Galilean, which they were known by all during Jesus' lifetime and ministry, and they were called Christians. So today, where would we find these descendants of the Galilean Israelites? They would have to be among the people called by their new name, Christians. Not Jews become Christians, but what? Galileans. Galilean Israelites become Christians. I want to sum all of this up just briefly, and I think it is important that we realize how spurious is the teaching that Jesus was a Jew and the disciples were Jews, and perhaps they have been able to fool us by that, by not pointing out this word Nazarene and Nazareth and Galilean. First of all, Jesus' home was Nazareth of Galilee, so he was called a Nazarene. His childhood was in Galilee, except once a year to Jerusalem, and the time when he was 12 and left behind in the temple, and possibly by tradition, not by scripture, sometime in England. Until he was a young man of 30, he apparently spent most of his life in Galilee. He was baptized in Jordan of Judea. He was tempted in the wilderness of Judea, but he began preaching in Galilee. His first miracle was in Galilee. He was prophesied by Isaiah to be made manifest to Israel in Galilee, and he was. Israel believed on him in Galilee. He chose his disciples in Galilee, and when he went to Jerusalem once a year, he did perform some miracles and healings and some teachings, but he also performed the only act of rage recorded in the Bible in Jerusalem when he cast out the money changers out of the temple. The Pharisees, in derision, called one of their own by the name Galilean when he spoke favorably of Jesus. Jesus spoke of Jerusalem only as the place of his death and resurrection. And when he told his disciples of that death and resurrection, he told them afterwards he would see them in Galilee. While he was held captive, his enemies suspected Peter of being a follower simply because Peter was a Galilean. The others who watched him die of his followers are identified as Galileans. After his resurrection, he told the women that he would meet the disciples in Galilee, which he did. At his ascension into heaven, the angels called his disciples, "Ye men of Galilee." At Pentecost, all of the disciples who spoke in tongues were identified as Galileans and Jesus' witnesses. So yes, their witness did then begin in Jerusalem, but they were identified as Galileans. And some ask, of course, why begin in Jerusalem? Well, I think the answer is in John chapter 15 as to why Jesus did testify, did witness, did perform some miracles in Jerusalem, and why the disciples, the Galileans, mind you, began their ministry in Jerusalem. John 15, this is part of a long teaching discourse by Jesus Christ to the disciples before his captivity and his death, and he says to them, among other things, speaking of why he had come there, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." In other words, it was necessary in God's mercy and his righteousness that he would testify, witness, perform miracles, and perform his death and resurrection in the presence of the enemies of Israel, the Jewish Pharisees, so that they would have no cloak for their sin. In other words, they had the witness, the one sign that Jesus Christ said the Pharisees would have, his death, 3 days in the tomb, and his resurrection. But other than that, and, of course, the casting out of the money changers out of the temple, other than that, Jesus was a Galilean. He testified to Galileans. His followers were Galileans. And as far as we know, any name that would fit Jesus, as far as geography is concerned, more than any other, would be the Galilean. Jesus, the Galilean. Now, I do hope and pray that this information can be used by you to help you get straight in your own mind, that when they tell us Jesus was a Jew and the disciples were Jews, they have literally no basis in Scripture if you will study the origin of these men, who they were, where they came from, and what Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And may God use this for all who hear, that we may worship Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Galilean. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this light from thy word, that we may see that Jesus did fulfill these prophecies, that he was made a light unto Israel in the very cities and towns that were prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, that he fulfilled all things in the law and in the prophets, and that Israel did hear. Father, we pray for this thy people who have heard the gospel, that they be turned and know that they are the sheep of his pasture, they are the chosen ones, Israel, and Jesus has saved them by his word, by his power, by his own shed blood. We ask for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.